Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We've been emphasizing a verse, Proverbs 14, verse 12, for the last several weeks. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there's a way that seems right to a man, but it could lead to spiritual death, because what seems right to us is not necessarily the thing that is right. Of course, the Bible's going to tell us what's right. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Diana from Washington State, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, Patrick. This is Diana from Washington State. Yep. And I wondered about how, let me see, I got my notes here. Okay, about how God created Adam and Eve, okay? And
right.
I believe in all that, and I believe in, all-knowing God. I'm a Christian. But my question was, how could God create Adam and Eve if he knew that if they were going to believe the words of the devil, Satan, you know, on the tree, and did they realize did they actually comprehend any idea of what they did after they sinned? Like, did they know what was going to happen in the future to all mankind, even 6,000 years later?
So I don't know if they knew the consequences for all mankind, but they knew the consequences for their sin.
Yeah.
Diana, because God told them, and you'll probably remember this,
mm-hmm.
in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So they knew those consequences. They ate of the tree anyway. They sinned anyway. God, he can look into the future whenever he chooses to and knows and know what's going to happen. Here's a passage, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So these two verses are talking about what we would call the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. God is going to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. Verse 20, though, says, is very interesting. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What's interesting to me, Diana, is that I guess I would have thought, okay, God creates mankind, then they sin, and then God would say, well, I better come up with a plan to save mankind from their sin. But according to verse 20, this plan of salvation that Jesus would come and die on the cross for our sins, God came up with that before, from the foundation of the world, before he ever created Adam and Eve. So he knew they were going to sin. And he had a plan to save them from their sin through the death of Christ. Of course, it's conditional. Christ dies for everybody, but only those who trust and obey him. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, you got to know God and you got to obey the gospel in order to avoid the flaming fire vengeance talked about in that verse. It's, you have to trust and obey. But
yeah.
God knew ahead of time they were going to sin, evidently, and he created this plan so that people could be saved from it. Why would he do that? Because he didn't want to create robots, Diana. Robots, if you create a robot can't show you love by choosing to obey you or by choosing to serve you. He wanted to create somebody with free choice, free will choice, so that they could choose to love God, to serve God. But by definition, when he created them with free will choice, some of them could choose not to serve God. Does that make sense, Diana?
Sure does. Sure does. I'm just happy that, and you know, relieved that Adam and Eve didn't have to carry that burden, knowing, you know, what that was going to do in the future to all mankind. You know, it's like, how could they live all the years that they did with that kind of burden on their heart?
So the burden that happened because of their sin, they lost access to the tree of life. Physical
right.
death then resulted for everybody. But that's not really the most important thing, Diana. The most important thing is spiritual death. And we only die spiritually because of our own sin. We were talking last week about this idea of inherited original sin. And in the debates I've had, Diana, probably the number one passage the Calvinist uses to try to prove that infants inherit the guilt of the sin of Adam, the original sin, Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the Calvinists and the Catholics are totally wrong. Infants do not inherit the guilt of the sin of Adam. Instead, we die spiritually because of our own sin. It says, so death, talking about spiritual death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're responsible. We physically die because of Adam and Eve's sin, but that's not so important. What's important is spiritual life or spiritual death. That's up to us. We die spiritually because of our sin. We can be forgiven if we're willing to trust and obey and receive eternal life. Any other follow-ups, Diana?
Yeah. Yes, I follow you.
Yep. You got any final questions before I let you go?
Well, that was great. That was a great answer. And well, I believe that we are born inherently with sin. Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying the Bible teaches against that. The Bible teaches against that. For example, Psalms 51 verse 5 is a passage that many use besides Romans 5:12. Many use to prove that we're born, quote, guilty of Adam's sin. Here's the verse, Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And they say, see, that proves you're born in sin. No, it says I was shapen in iniquity. If we say a car was shapen in an automobile plant, does that mean the car is an automobile plant? No. Just because it was shapen in an automobile plant doesn't mean it is the plant. It's a car. Does born in a tongue, Acts 2:8, mean the audience was born speaking, or that they were born into an environment that taught them that tongue? So if born in a tongue doesn't mean you're born speaking, but it means you're born into an environment that teaches you that tongue, that language, then shapen in iniquity would mean not that you're born a sinner, but that you're born into an environment that teaches you how to sin. Let's suppose John Doe was born in a potato patch. Does that make John Doe a potato? Of course not. And then the last phrase in Psalms 51 verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. That didn't say in sin David, that David was sin. It said his mother was in sin, right? In sin did my mother conceive me. For example, if we say, in anger did my brother hit me. Well, who's in anger? Who's angry, my brother or me? So if we say, in sin did my mother conceive me, that would mean the mother of David was in sin, not David. So this doesn't mean, this doesn't prove anything. This is saying that David's mother was in sin. I think it's a hyperbole, an intentional exaggeration, but it's not saying David was in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. And they use that to prove that David's born guilty of Adamic sin, the original sin of Adam. No, it says in sin did my mother conceive me. His mother was in sin. He was shapen in iniquity. Of course, just like when you're born in the tongue, you're born into an environment that teaches you how to speak that tongue. So when you're shapen in iniquity, David was born into an environment that teaches him to sin, how to sin. That's unfortunate, but that is our environment. Nobody's born a sinner. This is something you choose to do. You know, sin, the very definition of sin, shows that people aren't born guilty. They don't inherit the guilt of the sin of Adam. Vine says sin is a missing of the mark. Thayer says it means to miss the mark. God said in 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is something you do, not something you inherit. It's a missing of the mark. You don't inherit washing your hands or riding a bike. That's something you do. You inherit something like the color of your hair, how tall you are. Sin isn't a trait like that. It's something that you do. For example, I'm looking at some verses like this one. Jesus said in Matthew 13:41, and them which do iniquity, John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil, Romans 2:9, upon every soul that doeth evil. Likewise, righteousness is something that we do, 1 John 3:7. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So sin is something that you do. You do iniquity. You don't, it's like washing your hands or riding a bike, like I said. It's something you do. It's not something you inherit. I'm looking at some verses now that teach us that we're going to be judged according to our works. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Revelation 22:12 says he's going to give to every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 20:13, and they were judged every man according to their works. We can give four or five passages like that. We're going to be judged based upon our works. Now, first of all, it's works. We're going to be judged based upon things that we do, works, not something we inherit. You see the difference? And it's going to be our works, not Adam's works. We're going to be judged according to our works, not Adam's work, the original sin of Adam. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And then let's talk about whose sins separate us from God. You know, if the Calvinists and the Catholics were right, then we would be separated from God by the original sin of Adam when we're born, because we'd be born guilty of that sin. But that's not what the Bible says. Isaiah 59:2, talking about the Israelites, says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not Adam's sins. If their sin, if they were separated from God by Adam's sin, the original sin of Adam, then their iniquities would not have separated them from God. They would have already been separated. No, it says their iniquities had separated between them and their God. Your sins, their own sins, have hid his face from you. You see the difference? That's not hard to understand. People try to make it hard to understand, but the Bible means what it says and is easy to understand. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Here's another verse, John 8:24. Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. It didn't say anything about dying in Adam's sin, did it? You would think that would be all over the Bible, that we're going to die in Adam's sin. As much as people teach that infants are born guilty of the original sin of Adam. It doesn't ever say that, though. Not one time. It always says you're going to die in your own sins. John 8:24. Not somebody else's sins. How about Acts 3:19? Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What sins do we need to be forgiven of? What sins are going to be blotted out or wiped away by the blood of Christ? My own sin. Not Adam's sins. Adam is responsible for his own sin. When he received forgiveness for that sin, and hopefully he did, it was his sin that he received forgiveness for, not somebody else's. And when I receive forgiveness for sin, it's my own sins that are forgiven based upon the blood of Christ, not Adam's sin. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Not Adam's sin. I'm not responsible for what Adam did. I'm responsible for what I did, what I do. Don't try to blame somebody else for my own sin. This idea that babies are born guilty of the sin of Adam, this inherited original sin idea, is not taught by the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches very strongly against it. And we looked at these passages last week. We'll look at them again in just a minute. Bill from Ontario, Canada. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, everyone's saying Donald Trump turned his head. It was a divine intervention. Does Jesus intervene today? And the second question is, Donald Trump's marriage to Melania, is it scriptural based on the fact that his first wife has passed away now?
First question, I would say it's possible that God intervened. I mean, after all, he does choose the rulers. And I'm thinking there's a lot of passages like this, but I'm thinking of John 19, for example. Jesus is talking to Pilate. He says, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered unto me hath the greater sin. God gives these rulers their power. But I'm not going to say that there was divine intervention. It could just been by accident that President Trump turned his head. We don't know for sure whether or not there was divine intervention. There's no way to know. Now, President Trump, is his first wife dead? I didn't remember that. Is his first wife dead, Bill?
Yes, she is.
What about his, I thought he was in his third marriage though. What about his second marriage?
His second wife is still alive, but that's not a scriptural marriage based on the fact that he was divorced from his first wife.
I got it. I didn't know all that. So his second marriage would not have been scriptural because his first wife was still alive But you're saying now that his first wife is dead, maybe his third marriage is scriptural.
Correct.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with all those details. Perhaps I should be, but I just knew he was in his third marriage. I didn't even realize his first wife was dead. Shows how much I know. But I could see, based upon what you're saying, Bill, if what you're saying is true, I could see theoretically how his third marriage could be scriptural. If his original wife, the one he was bound to, is dead, we can look at a passage like Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. I'm not going to commit on that, Bill, because I don't know the details. But if what you're telling me is true, perhaps your conclusion is correct. Here's Romans 7, 2 and 3. For the woman which hath a husband is bound. When we read that word bound, think obligated. It's bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Same thing is true for the man, too. He's bound to his wife as long as she lives. Obligated. So that if they're still alive and you marry somebody else, you're in an adulterous marriage, right, Bill?
Correct.
But if they die, then the marriage that you're in is not adulterous anymore, is what that's saying. And that's what you're claiming about Trump's third marriage, that when the first wife died, then Romans 7, 2, and 3 would mean that he's okay to stay in that marriage. Is that what you're saying?
Correct. And I'm just worried about Trump's salvation, so.
Appreciate your call, Bill. Yeah. Interesting topic. We need to talk more about divorce and remarriage, that's for sure, because it seems like over half the marriages end in divorce these days, including a lot of people who claim to be born-again believers, a whole lot of divorces and a whole lot of churches accepting those divorces and those remarriages when Romans 7 says they're in adultery. Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. If I put away my wife, Carol, I've been married to her for 36 years, for any reason other than her cheating on me sexually, and I remarry, I'm in adultery. And here's where the rubber meets the road. If I'm living in adultery with this second marriage, let's call her Betty, can I just repent and stay in that marriage? Or repentance means I got to get out of it? Well, can two gay men who are married, can they just repent and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, God, but we're going to stay in this homosexual relationship? Of course not. And neither can you stay in an adulterous relationship. You can't stay in a second or third marriage that's adulterous. And you can't say, I repent, but I'm going to stay in it. No, you have to terminate that second marriage, or that third marriage, just like a homosexual has to terminate his marriage. Appreciate that call from Bill. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. So we were talking about last week, and really the original caller brought it up, the first caller tonight. What about infants? Are they born inheriting the guilt of the sin of Adam, just like the Catholics teach that babies are born in sin, guilty of sin, and the Calvinists teach it too? Well, there's a passage that's crystal clear on this. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I said last week, it's as if God anticipated the Catholics and the Calvinists many centuries in advance before they existed, that somebody was going to teach the false doctrine of inherited original sin. So he put this verse in there to counteract it. He's saying the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If Adam sins, he's going to die spiritually. Not me. If I sin, I'm going to die spiritually. Not my son. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, he says. Well, the Catholics and the Calvinists say that they do. They say Seth bore the iniquity of his father, Adam. And we all came through Seth and just keeps on going down through the parents till it gets to us. The Calvinists say the son shall bear the iniquity of the father. So do the Catholics. The Bible says the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The end of the verse, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. If I do something righteous, you're not going to get credit for that from God. I am. And if I do something wicked, you're not going to be charged with that wickedness. I am. So if Adam did something wicked, and he did, we're not going to be charged with that. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him, the one that committed the wickedness. That's the point. This idea of inherited original sin is false to the core. It was made up by the Catholics, and the Calvinists copied it. How about Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29? Let's look at that. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877 855-675-6755. 877-655-6755. Here's what Ecclesiastes 7:29 says. It's the King James Version. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now, don't think inventing the light bulb. That's not what it's talking about. The other translations, the newer ones, will say schemes or sinful schemes. God made man upright, but they sought out many sinful schemes. Now, when he says God made man upright, is he just talking about Adam? Even the Calvinists will admit that Adam was made upright. Or is this talking about mankind in general? Well, it's talking about mankind in general. How do we know that? Because it says God made man upright, but they, not he, not just one man, Adam, they have sought out many inventions or sinful schemes. This is talking about every man that's ever been created. God made, newer translations will say God made mankind upright, but they have sought out many inventions or schemes. Well, we know it by the second part of the verse. He's not just talking about Adam. He's talking about all of mankind, because it doesn't say, but he sought out one scheme. It says, but they have sought out many schemes. So every one of us is born upright, innocent, completely innocent of sin, including innocent of the sin of Adam. God makes us upright, but we seek out many sinful schemes. In other words, the reason we're lost is not because of Adam's sin, because God made us upright. We're lost because of our own sin. He makes us upright, but we seek out many sinful schemes. I don't see how you get any clearer. If God wanted to say inherited original sin is false, how could he have said it any clearer than Ecclesiastes 7:29 and Ezekiel 18:20? There's no verse that teaches inherited original sin. We looked at over the last couple of weeks, the two passages that are used the most, Romans 5:12 and Psalms 51:5, neither one of them teach that. No, not at all. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. God hath made man upright, all of mankind. Herbert from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Can a man remarry after a woman abandons the marriage?
So let's read Matthew 19:9, which I alluded to a while ago. I tried to quote it, but I probably butchered it. You tell me what you think, Herbert. It says, and this is Matthew 19:9. Jesus is speaking. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery. Doesn't Jesus answer your question pretty clearly there, Herbert?
Pretty much.
Yeah, he said, I can only remarry. He's saying, Pat, you can only remarry if you divorce her for fornication. If she abandons me and doesn't commit fornication, then according to this verse, I cannot remarry. The only way I can remarry while she's still alive is if I divorce her for fornication, according to Matthew 19:9, and that's Jesus speaking. Am I right, Herbert?
You're right. Yeah, I can't prove the fornication, but I believe it happened, but I can't prove it.
You mean with your own person, in your own personal life?
In my spiritual being.
But you're talking about your wife abandoned you? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
But you don't know that she ever committed fornication?
I believe she has, because her track record shows it, that since I researched her afterwards.
Well, if you find out, are y'all still married? Or are you just separated, or are you divorced? What?
I'm going through the divorce now. I'm doing the paperwork on it now.
Well, you need to divorce her for fornication so that she can be able to remarry. Jim from Idaho, I've got one minute. Can you make your question real quick?
You're correct, because we all reach the age of accountability when we decide pleasurable, enjoyable sin, and we take that route, we fall in Adam, and therefore we need a savior from sin to get out of sin.
If I know what you mean, we don't really fall in Adam, meaning become spiritually dead. Remember, Romans 5:12 says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason that Jim and Pat are lost is because Jim and Pat sinned, not because Adam sinned. That's very clear, Romans 5:12. If you'd like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, Call or text me at 256-682-9753.